We're believing God to touch today. I want to continue the message I started last Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare. I talked a lot about warfare last week, but I never got into the weapons. And so I want to talk to you this week. You know, I had a friend in Desert Storm. Matter of fact, he pastors Luverne Church of God now. And he was in Kuwait City on the north side. And he said, where we were at, he said, it wasn't just a few blocks away. The Iraqis were sitting there looking at us. And he drove one of those logistic trucks. And he said, I got there. And he said, be honest with you, I wanted to drop everything I carried them and head out. But he said, we weren't allowed to travel at night. And I couldn't get out of there and get somewhere else before dark. So they held me there. He said, I was not happy being that close to the people who wanted to shoot me. And he said, especially when I found out that 2/3 of the guys there were new. They had just came on the battlefield. Some of them had just made it to Iraq. Some of them were just a few weeks out of boot camp. And he said, I slept on the trailer of my truck because it was so hot. And he said, that way I didn't have to worry about getting sand mites and burn it up. He said, I'm on the back of the truck asleep. And he said, next thing you know, this guy comes out screaming and firing in the air going, man's your battle station. Get in the hole. Get in the hole. And said, when we got through, it was the sergeant. And he's walking around laughing. He said, guys, we would be in a mess right now if there really was the enemy coming. He said, because half of the new guys made it to their foxhole. Some tried to get dressed. Some just ran out like they were. He said, a couple of them had knives. A couple of them had the helmets. A few of them had the guns. But he said, we would have been in a mess. We were being attacked because most of them left their weaponry back in their tent. They just got in a foxhole. Hello? I wonder sometimes we as Christians, when we get attacked, if we take time to make sure we got the weapons to fight with. The Bible said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am behold towards you. But I beseech you that I am not to be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, and we ask God that you would reach down and touch this house with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us today with your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As I told you last week, many times evil in the world is blatant. You walk down the street and see somebody selling drugs or hear about somebody getting robbed, somebody getting shot. 9/11, when the planes hit the towers, we didn't have any problem figuring that out. I mean, even one picture came from the towers. The cloud came out and formed the face of an evil. Glory. I'm not going to say it's the devil because I know what the devil looks like. Don't want to know. Amen. I know what we draw pictures of. Come on, church. You know, I've seen the pictures of Christ, a little emaciated dude with long hair and a beard. I got news for you. If he was a carpenter, which that's what he did first 30 years of his life, working with his dad and different ones, Joker had some pythons. He didn't look like some emaciated little fellow walking around. Come on, church. I guarantee you when he walked in the temple, the reason they got scared was because it wasn't some little skinny dude walking in there throwing tables over. There was a bad dude coming that place. Hello? Y'all look at me like that preacher's crazy. Listen. I'm not going to embarrass none of these guys, but if some of you little skinny dude, little frail arm, come walking in and start throwing stuff around, I go back and stop him. But now if the rock comes in that back door chunking stuff, this door's going to open, and I'm going to show y'all how to get out. Hello? I'm a brave man. I know how to lead you. Just follow me. Glory. But the reality is, frequently evil hides behind the facade of good. There's the person, the structure of the church. It's not there to see people get saved or healed or do things like that. They're there to build a power structure and a base to tear people down and to mess up the church, whether it's intentional or not. Then there's the parent who praises God loudly in public and then goes home and acts like a dog and a buzzard all week long and then wonders why they can't get the kids in church. Then there's the woman who dresses and acts so nice. And then she gets away from a church and it's like a switch goes off. Or a man that comes to church and quotes scripture and talks great and then leaves. And the next thing you know, the next time he talks scripture is going to be next Sunday when he shows back up in the house of God. And they end up in all kind of problems. Evil may be loud and blatant, or it may be lurking figuratively in the shadows. The world is filled with pain, suffering, cruelty, exploitation. The results is directly or indirectly from evil. First, why is there such a battle? Because evil, the mastermind of that being the devil, has one purpose: to destroy, to kill, and to tear apart every life they possibly can. Secondly, is it supposed to be like this? No. God would have us walk in power and authority and be free of those things. But because the enemy likes to fight, every once in a while, you're going to have one. I made a statement last week, got a phone call about it, but I'm going to make it again. 90-some-odd percent of the people in the church will never meet Satan face-to-face. There's no reason for him to attack you if it's not necessary. He's always mimicked God. If God can send an angel to do what needs to be done, God doesn't show up himself. Satan, therefore, will send demons, imps, evil spirits to your house, and if they can accomplish to mess you up and destroy your faith, he don't have to show up. And I want to bring something else important some of you need to know. If Satan was at your house this morning and he was at Sister So-and-so's house, one of y'all didn't have the devil there. If five people showed up and said, the devil made me late, some of them got messed up. Probably all five of them had a demon over there and didn't know the difference. Because Satan cannot be two places at once. See, that's why I enjoy the fact that my God is on my side. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because right now God is with me, helping me not stick my foot in my mouth while I'm preaching. But he's back at my house taking care of my stuff. He's back over there by my car when I'm riding down the road to make sure I don't have a wreck. He's there to take me, to lead God and direct me until I get where I need to be. Because no matter where I am, he is there with me. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. What we have is spiritual warfare. On one side, we've got the ditch of silly superstitions, incantations. You ever notice some people kind of cast demons out by doing some kind of incantation? Let me tell you something, church. We have a church in Pigeon Forge right now that's being sued because some dude showed up and the pastor and his wife decided he's demon possessed, and the pastor actually got up and laughed and mocked him in the church saying, I knocked his teeth out. And he did. He hit the guy in the mouth, knocked his teeth out, and the guy's suing him now. I don't know if the guy's demon-possessed, but why would you knock somebody's teeth out to get the demon out of them? Come on, church. I had a lady brought a kid up to me one time. She said, you need to pray for him. He's got a chocolate demon. I said, how do you know? Come on, church. I was at an evangelist conference one time, and I got a young man got mad at me because he was telling me how many demons he cast out of people the night before, and I said, who counted them? One little, two little, three little demons, four little. He looked at me and said, well, they told Jesus. I said, first of all, you ain't him. Secondly, why did they do it? They did it to him so he would understand there wasn't just one there. It said, we are a legion. And they were trying to expose him to people around him as being the Son of God before his time. They're not trying to expose me and you. They just want to fight with us. Nod your head. That's good preaching. On the other side, you don't just have that. You got the ditch of skepticism. Ain't no such thing as the devil. That's ridiculous. Some preacher invented that just keep you in church. Let me tell you something, church. There is a real God and a real spirit world. There is a real devil whose purpose is to take you to hell and to find some way to get you to leave this world so you will not make it into heaven. Glory. God did not inspire me to stick a gun in my mouth and pull the trigger to try to get me out of this world before I could become who I am. But the God in heaven was the one that made sure the bullets wasn't in the gun so I couldn't do it. Come on, church. And then that night I end up getting saved and end up being where I am because God had a pattern laid out for me in my life and he understood. Now Satan took his best shot. I'm ready to use you for my kingdom. And I thank God that God took that dumb old country boy with nothing to hang on to and said, I got a warrior who's going to dedicate himself and become what he needs to be for me. And I got news for you, church. I'm fighting a good fight. I'm not running around looking for devils, but if they get in the way, I'm ready to have a tug of war with them. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. The weapons of our warfare. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Glory. I might lose a few battles, but I know one thing. In the end, I hang on the right side. I'm going to win. Hello? Glory. John chapter 17 and verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that ye might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word, that thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them. First of all, the statement about warfare is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. I'll tell you something, church. I've never understood why Christians spend so much time trying to stab each other in the back, shining their own army, when the whole idea is we're supposed to be fighting somebody else. That's good preaching. Amen. What we need is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us move in his power. Listen, Matthew 10, 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, that ye therefore be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I made this statement last week, and I still believe it. This really tells us two things about the shepherd. Number one, he's crazy, or he knows something we don't know. I truly believe the second part's important, that you understand. God knows something we don't know. I think that's why every time he went off and prayed, he come back, started laying hands on folks that was getting healed. It wasn't long. The disciples said, you know, he's finding something behind them rocks we ain't getting a hold of. And they took him off the side and said, hey, teach us how to do what you're doing over there behind that rock so we can do what you do when we're out here. Glory. That's how we got what we call the Lord's Prayer. Glory. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. Paul said, though we live in the world and we are in the world, we don't have to look and act like society. It's all right to stay where you can be accepted, but you ain't got to look like everybody else. Come on, church, that's good preaching. You don't have to try to dress like everybody. You just need to be you, holy and acceptable under God. Because no matter how bad you try to look like them, if you're really a Christian, ain't going to be long, they're going to figure it out. And the point is, you're supposed to be different, separate, peculiar. Hello? The Bible gives believers this point of view. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said, we don't sit around trying to gain stuff. I'll be honest with you, these TV preachers talk about how rich you're going to get are appealing to your greed. And if all you got functioning for you is greed, you might as well go down to the casino, because that's what drives people to go down there. I'm going to hit the big one, buddy. Glory. It's greed because you're coveting what somebody else has. If you just love God, he will provide your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I may not be the richest man in this world, but I am blessed beyond measure above all things, because I'm happier than I've ever been and have a peace in my heart that I've never had. Could you say amen? Because I know that I know that I know. I don't care what I got down here. I got something on the other side. Glory. I'm laying up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust will not corrupt and the thief can't steal. Building a house in Tuscaloosa years ago. Guy was 30-something years old, and he was a multimillionaire. And, man, he was building a house and a half. The other group had actually framed it. We went over there to finish out the inside. We were putting on the hardware, hanging the doors, and putting on the doorknobs. They were all brass. The guy that owns Wayne's Autos, he and I was actually working there that day, and Wayne and I was working, and we were hanging the rail on the steps, and we were using brass fittings to hang this rail. And this guy walks in, he said, "Not bad for a 30-something-year-old, is it, buddy?" He's got his Mercedes sitting in the driveway. His wife pulls up in her Mercedes. And we're sitting there working. All of a sudden, Wayne looked at him. He said, "What you got in this house? Won't even buy the screws for my house." He said, "What?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You using brass? I got gold doorknobs." He said, "My driveway's going to be paved with gold, dude." Glory. That guy got mad. We told on us that we was making fun of his house. Glory. Hey. I may not make much while I'm working this job, but I got retirement benefits that are beyond this world. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. And I'm not looking at what's going on around me right now. I'm not looking at whether I'm winning the war right now. I'm looking at the fact that if I hold on to the end and I walk across that threshold with a clean heart and a clean mind, I'm going to hear said to me, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant, in the end, to the glories I have prepared for you." Glory. Listen. The first weapon we need to use, truth. And I'm going to hurry. I'm not going to preach all morning. But we do have warmers back there to keep the food warm. John chapter 8, verse 31. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you shall know the truth, then the truth shall make you free." Glory. Amen. Truth is the chief weapon of the Christian. Truth is not knowledge, nor is it education. Education is the favorite weapon of those who are attacked into problems today. Hello? We see the inadequacy of education when we see the knowing the difference between right and wrong does not always make the person make the right choice. We have to be committed to truth, and Christianity introduces us to truth into any situation. Listen, church. When trouble comes, people want to protest. No offense, Chris. They want to sue. Love you, buddy. I pray for your business. Glory. They run down there and hold signs and picket. And, you know, we argued about prayer in school for years. God could care less about prayer in that school. He wants prayer back in the church. He wants prayer back in your homes. He wants prayer back in your life. And I got news for you, honey. You won't be down there toting a placard talking about prayer in school if you'll start praying at home, and the church will start praying, because he said, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and then will I heal their land." Oh. And where do we find that? Truth. What is truth? The word of God. You ever looked in the book of Ephesians? You ever noticed that almost everything it talks about that you put on to fight with has got something to do with the word? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. The sword of the spirit. And the shield of faith. All those born out of the word. And yet we try to fight battles without our armor. I've told this, but it's still funny. And I'll never forget the day Alex is in a Christian school, and I don't know if you understand, you go to a Christian school, they tell you what you can and cannot wear. I had a friend that had a school up in Huntsville, and the guy brought his son by, and he said, yeah, he'd been in four or five schools. I'm sitting there like this, watching Terry talk to the guy. He looked at me, he said, well, he won't be in this one. He said, why is that? He said, you don't wear them kind of clothes and that kind of stuff in my school. The guy said, I do. He said, no, you don't, because you ain't coming here. And they said, I'll pay extra. He said, you ain't got the money for me to let that boy in this school. He said, because I have discipline in this school, and I would wear myself out whipping this kid. Daddy loaded him up and left. Where Alex went to school, they told you there were certain things you couldn't wear. He comes walking through the living room with a T-shirt, and the front of it said, don't fight naked. I said, boy, what you got on? He spun around the back, had Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Glory. He wore that school. That was okay. But church, I think that's a message all of us ought to have. We don't need to try to fight this battle without the very things God gave us. That's why we give those testimonies. I've been living for God 20 years, and it's harder and harder every day. It's not hard. If you hide the word of God in your heart, it becomes a light unto your path that you might not sin against him. Through that word, you understand that if I walk in the spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we use the tools God gave us and the weapons God gave us, walking circumspect before him is not a hard thing to do. Could you? Oh, come on, church. That's good stuff. Glory. Secondly, the weapon is love. Oh, that's a tired word, ain't it? We love a spouse. We love ice cream. We love our dogs. We love our grand dogs. By the way, one of mine had surgery this week. Lord. She's like Pawpaw. Both knees have been reconstructed now. Glory. Amen. We won't be crawling around under the buildings. Well, we won't go far. Glory. Amen. Biblical love is without self-interest. Listen to what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. The Bible said that you cannot love other people in that way, that if you cannot love other people in that way, then you're not a Christian, no matter what kind of creed you adhere to. Hello? Now, well, preacher, you can't prove that. 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. See, church, sometimes we do things because we love people, not because it's always what we really consider the right thing to do. I'm not saying going out committing sin. If somebody tells you they love you, young folks, and they want you to commit sin with them, they don't care about you. If they want you to sleep with them, they're going to take you to hell, because that's adultery, and you go to hell for that. Not yet. And we get a big amen on that. Hey, I want to throw something at you. I just thought about this week. I had somebody ask me, how much sin does it take to go to hell? I'm going to ask you a question. How many sins did it take to get Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden and thrown away from God and condemned to a life to die? One. So next time you want to come tell me about how you live in this way and it's all right because God's going to just keep covering up. He didn't do it for them. And my Bible said he don't change. So you tell me where you found your new stuff. Oh, it's quiet, ain't it? Y'all look at me and say, well, preacher, I don't agree with you. That's fine. I'm giving you scripture, so you're not agreeing with God either. You got a problem. Glory. That's good stuff. But you've got to love people. Can I tell you something, church? If you tell somebody you love them and you don't, they'll figure it out after a while. I remember somebody told me one time, I tell my husband I love him night before he goes to bed. I tell him I love him morning before he leaves for work. I've never heard you tell your wife you love her. I said, how many times have I been over here in the last few months keep y'all from killing each other? Hello? I love him. I'm going to put him down. That's love, buddy. I'm going to get him on out of here and let him go to heaven. Glory. Come on, church. I'm different from a lot of people. I know that. I spent 35 years traveling this world, and I've never met anybody in this world I didn't think ought to be saved. I didn't mean anybody in this world that I didn't think it was worth my effort to find them in an altar and try to get them there no matter what it took. And you may find a preacher that would come here and be a greater speaker than I am, more eloquent. He may even know the English language, which I don't. But you'll never find anybody that wants to be here and love you like I do. Who wants to see souls in this altar and die every night when I think one of you is not where they need to be. And I will die trying to win that soul. And I might get crucified by some people for what I do, but I tell you what, if you don't like it, you can find somewhere else to be, because I'm not going to quit loving people and I'm not going to quit reaching out to them. I'm not going to give up on souls because that's the only thing I live for. That's my life, my passion, and I've lived that way all the way and I'm not quitting now. People don't need to know they're lost. They already know that. They need to know they're loved. They need to know somebody cares. The biggest problem I had with church was the people in it. Until I found that God was there, and then I didn't care about the rest of them because I knew him. And then I began to reach for some of those that would, even some of those that had treated me so bad, I began to love them. There was a guy in the Mule Church of God, probably one of my biggest detractors before I got right. Told people that was a waste of time. I got saved. I had run-in after run-in with him. Because he was him and I was me. We didn't get along. But I loved him. And I'll never forget one night he wrapped his arms around me. He said, you know you hard-headed as a bull, but I love you because I know you love me. And his life began to change. And he began to love me. He began to reach around me and treat me like I was somebody. I'll never forget one year I was headed to the General Assembly. He called me to his house. He said, I know you don't have much money. And he gave me money to go to the General Assembly on. And I said, I remember when you thought I wasn't worth anything. He said, well, back then, did you think you were? I said, well, it would have helped if you'd just tried to reach me. He said, I remember when you helped me put my fence up when somebody tore it down. I said, by the way, I was the one that tore it down. I've told this story. I'm not going to go any farther. I may finish it or just read something to you later. I had a neighbor moved in next door. The guy sold the farm next to me. My part was just a little corner on the front of the farm. And he got him a prize bull. Probably that prize bull was, his fence wouldn't hold him. He decided he wanted out of the fence. He'd just jump up and sit down on the fence, rip it down, walk through it. I came in one night. I heard something beside the house, and I walked around the corner of the house. At that time, I didn't have a fence around my house. I walked around the corner of the house, and I saw these red eyes looking at me. And I realized what it was. It was his prize bull. And when he saw me, he wanted some of me. He come run upside that house, and he wasn't coming up there to be petted. I ran up on the porch, and he literally, if I'd gone to the front, he'd have got me, but he tried to come through the side, and the column caught him. He was that wide that he caught between the column and the wall. He was digging, trying to get on the porch, and I was unlocking doors and running in the house. I grabbed the phone, and I called that dude's house. I said, "Your bull is in my yard." He said, "I'll get him in the morning." I said, "He'll be in my freezer. I might go kill him." He came out there and got his bull. He had a little prod about that long he gonna hit him with, and I'm laying there going, "You got more guts than I do." He got him back in the fence, started working on the fence. At daylight, I was still hipping him on that fence. He kept telling me, "You've done enough." I said, "No, I haven't." I said, I really shouldn't have lost it. So one thing I thought about, this man's not a Christian. He's going to die and go to hell. If somebody don't show him the love of God. He moved. Lost track of him. One day I get a call from somebody kin to me and says, "You remember the man that used to live next door to you? He's in the hospital at Druid City. I want you to come see him." I actually led him to the Lord in that hospital. He's dying with cancer, and he said, "I'll never forget the night you helped me fix a fence when it was my bull that caused the problem." And he said, "I know you can help me. I want to know God." It is the love of God that helps us in our spiritual warfare. Because let's face it, I'm not fighting demons as much as I'm going against the kingdom of evil. And that's the way to do it. If I win souls, I'm tearing up everything he's doing. And that's what I'm after. It's got to be love. It's got to be the driving force. Them other two may get preached tonight. God is love. And if we are of God, we will be love. We will care. I was in the office this morning reading the obituary of the young man in Buell that died this week. All I could think about was, God, did he really make it to eternity with you? Did he really make it? Some of us have loved ones that are lost and undone. We say we love them, but do we really push them sometime? It's got to be the right time. But do we really work with them and pray for them? That God would put them in an altar, whether here or somewhere else, because of the love of God. Stand with me all over the house. I know when you hear the word spiritual warfare, you think about demonic battles, and you see pictures of people on horseback with swords and spears running through cutting folks. And real spiritual warfare is tearing down the kingdom of darkness with the light of God's love and his power. Father God, I love you today. God, I believe you. Let your glory move in this house. Let the flower of your grace just begin to flow in us today. God, tear down walls. Oh God, if there's places in our heart we have kept for ourselves, take it away, God. That we can walk in your presence, walk in your power, walk. walk in your love, for your grace to move. In Jesus' name.